يا الله يا رحمن يا رحيم يا كريم. I ask you to open our hearts, our inner seeing, inner hearing, and our intellect. Illuminate our intellect, illuminate our hearts, our seeing, our hearing, and beautify us, beautify our words, our intentions, our actions, and our qualities. And I ask you to heal us, heal our physical diseases, psychological diseases, intellectual diseases, spiritual diseases. For you have power over everything, and you are Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Show us the truth as truth, and give us the courage and the strength to follow it. And show us falsehood as falsehood, and give us the courage and the strength to rid ourselves of it. أصلي وأسلم وأبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وعلى جميع الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آلهم وأتباعهم إلى يوم الدين. سبحانك ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the gifts that I always talk about in my teaching. He gave us sensation, and he gave us feeling, he gave us intellect, he gave us imagination, and he gave us intuition. Hope I spelled it correctly. Intuition.
Yeah.
So, and shaitan can come to us through all of these things. He can come through feeling. We talked about it a lot. We're aware of it, the different emotions that he can take us to extreme in it. Emotions are gateways to know the divine qualities behind them, the meaning, and to heal. And he comes to us to keep being stuck in it, and he wants us to keep holding on it. And the feeling, actually also the feeling of joy may not always be a blessing, because it can be a way of, it depends, but it can be a way of being away from the truth. Because you are joyful, for example, that you get this new house or something, and it may absorb you and take you from other things that are important in life, or veil the truth from you a little bit. I, for example, experienced that when I was moving to a new house. I was joyful for it, but the degree that overtook me a little bit, I felt, because Allah sent me a message. I was, you know, watching, decoration and all of that. So I was taking from it and being away from my remembrance of Allah and all of that a little bit too much. And then all of a sudden, I forgot my purse somewhere. It has my ID, everything. And I was like, Allah telling me, you're forgetful, you're heedless. What is overtaking your consciousness? What is taking your attention? And it's like something is stalling your identity, yourself, your sense of self. So it's like I had to see the meaning behind things. And okay, slow down. Maybe you are doing it too much. You astaghfirullah al-azim, or you make tawbah and you make that. So Allah gives us messages, and of course shaitan comes through the intellect. So he comes through the thoughts. He comes through kind of your thought of my thought, which is better, you know. Mm-hmm. He compares, he makes us sometimes afraid to open to new ideas or new concepts. So he comes through the intellect as well, through negative thinking, through rigidity of thinking, and through other forms that becomes more of a pride that I can't be wrong, or to prove myself wrong, I have to prove others wrong. To prove myself right, I have to prove everyone else is wrong, or something like that. So he comes through the ideas and the thoughts and the intellect through the mind, the lower mind. You know, in Sufism, we have the dark mind or the lower mind. We have the intellect, or the CG called it the white mind, or I call it the pure rationality, the pure awareness, the pure mind, the capacity that Allah gave us. And then he gave us imagination, which is part of our intellectual faculty. And the imagination, again, shaitan comes through, you know, fantasies or unrealistic fears, through things like that, through speculations rather than creativity, through fantasies, through rather than faith and resistance in following steps. He comes to us through illusions of fear and things like that. And intuition, probably intuition is more of learning by being present in the moment, by something that comes to you, but sometimes it gets covered up, or we don't listen to it carefully, and it gets covered up because of lack of practice, like we rely more on the other senses, maybe. So shaitan can come through all of that. With the intellect, I usually feel like the names of Allah, Al-Aleem, the All-Knowing, Al-Hakim, the All-Wise, Al-Rashid. Al-Rashid usually translated as the guide, but it's really about the intelligence or the about spiritual maturity, intellectual maturity. It's like, so Al-Rashid is the guide of the intellect. Allah is the highest intelligence, you know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who guides our intelligence. So, and imagination, and of course they all interfere together also and interact together. Through imagination, the most names that I think can protect our imagination is Al-Musawwir, Al-Hafiz. Al-Musawwir, the one who fashion, he gives pictures or forms to things. So Allah always gives meaning through visions and the dreams, right? He makes meaning embody subtle forms. And at all, he makes also meaning embody dense forms, like the physical world also are images, dense images, embodying meaning and qualities that represent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So similarly, the subtle images that comes through the imagination embody the meanings and embody the divine qualities. And so Al-Musawwir, the one who fashion, who gives these images. And also Allah is Al-Hafiz. So if you ask Allah when you see a vision, you can only say the name Allah is fine too, of course, but you can also say Ya Musawwir, Ya Hafiz, if this vision is from you, you know, confirm it, make it clear to me, make the meaning clear to me. And if it is from shaitan or from my own illusion, nafs, you know, take it away from me. So that's a prayer you say. And feelings, of course, there are variety of feelings, so it depends on the feeling. If you're afraid, then you appeal to Allah's name, Al-Qawi, the strong, and you can appeal to Allah's name, Al-Mu'min, the one who grants safety, security, or As-Salam, for the peace to come. So these are the names you call upon to deal with your fear, because your fear is like a call that I need this godly qualities, these divine qualities. So feelings will depend on which feeling you have. Well, sensation is actually, it comes in the form of pain and pleasure, right? So pleasure first. Pleasure through food, through sexuality and other things, delight of the senses. So the delight of the senses are okay, and the Sharia, the divine law, guards them, so they will not go to extreme or harm us. We always break the rules, of course. So pleasure, for example, becomes a mask, especially with eating. I have that, like, emotional eating. Like, if you bring the sweet things, the ice cream, and you just take it because you're hungry for sweetness. Mm-hmm. You're hungry for sweetness in your life. You're hungry for something else, but it takes the form of hunger like that. Like, remember in the story of Prophet Musa, when he met Al-Khidr, Prophet Musa thought he knows it all, and Allah said, no, nobody can claim that. So now I will send you to a servant of mine, so you can learn from him, because he has knowledge that you don't have. So Prophet Musa travels to try to find that Gnostic, that servant of Allah who is unknown, who is not a prophet or anything. And he travels with his companion, and that companion was carrying the food. And so he forgot the food somewhere, and they continued to travel. So when Prophet Musa said, okay, let us sit here and eat, we're tired from traveling, bring our food, let us eat. So he said, oh, I'm so sorry, I forgot the food in such and such place, where the two seas meet. So Prophet Musa right away said what? Said, this is where we need to be. This is where we will find the Gnostic. Mm-hmm. How did he know that? Because he reads the signs of Allah. This is like a book, and you need to learn how to read it, because we are illiterate, but we need to try to read it. So the food here represents the spiritual food. So when they forgot the physical food there, he saw it as a message from Allah. Your food, your real food, not the temporary food that is for the body, your food for the soul, you will find it over there. So he read that sign where the two seas met. What are the two seas? The spiritual and the physical. A symbol, symbolic for that. So everything is a symbol for something in the world. It has a meaning, it has a divine message. So he knew right away. So when we're talking about sensation and the pleasure of eating, many of us will just, you know, have it because it's a kind of an escape from an emotion or a replacement or a coping mechanism we form. That is not maybe that healthy for us. So we need to catch ourselves when we do these things. Some people indulge in sexuality because this is their like bill, you know, to take the pain from them or to take the worries from them. But they took it to an unhealthy way because they didn't deal with uproot the issue itself. Heal the issue itself that is in them. and bring the balance that will make them well, spiritually well, which will reflect in the other aspects of their being. So they turn to spirituality. Other people turn to alcohol or to other things that maybe numb their sensation or heighten their sensation or an escape from the emotions mostly. So we all do that. And then there is the sensation of pain, which is hard to understand and to fathom, but pain is also a messenger that through which God shows his strength through your strength and his endurance through your endurance, and that's one aspect of it. The other aspect of it is you focus on it, and that we all tend to do that. But again, it is like if you take it as a gateway to know Allah and His divine qualities, then you need not to focus only on the sensation, just as in the eating or as in the pleasure of sexuality is similar to pain. You, rather than focusing much on it, you try to focus on the other aspects, the other levels of what is going on. And if the realm of imagination opens, then a lot of relief come, or understanding, or an inspiration, or even strength come, or maybe further healing can come. So they all are messages from Allah. They all gateways to really experience the divine presence. So when we shift our paradigm from being self-centered or centered on that, we like transcend it by shifting our paradigm to thinking of the divine, to opening to receive from the divine, to feeling the divine, to receiving from the divine, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we open that other realms or other aspects in ourselves, then it expands and the other start to minimize, and we can see it in perspective. We can make it a gateway to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any question or comments, reflections?
Could you talk a little bit more about imagination versus intuition?
Intuition is knowing by presence, or a sudden knowing. Sometimes it comes as a sudden knowing, like a gut feeling. I'm not like comfortable of being in this place or that with that person, or it can come in a form of intuition. I just know it is the right thing to do right now. It is, they call it in Sufism, knowing by presence. Sometimes it's called direct knowledge from Allah, العلم اللدني, direct inspiration.
What about the gift of basira?
Basira, you can say it's an insight into things, like an insight. An insight that makes you understand. For example, when Prophet Musa said, that is the place where our spiritual food is, where we lift as a food, this was a message from Allah that, oh, you will find your spiritual food there. So they returned and they found the Gnostic there. So that's Basira. Basira is seeing an insight, an inner insight into the meaning of things.
What's the difference between Firasa and Basira? I thought Firasa was perception and Basira was like clairvoyance. Like,
I think Firasa, I would translate it to clairvoyance, where you see things far away, that is happening far away. You see things like Umar ibn al-Khattab, the story says, when he sent the, like, what you call it?
Convoy.
And there were enemies.
I have no idea what story you're telling, by the way. I just said that word.
Yeah, enemies are waiting for them, or like making a trap for them. That they're going to kill them or something. So they are away from him. He kind of saw it. It can come as an intuition, or it can come also as a vision or something. And he actually said, he spoke loud in front of people. He says, "Oh, convoy, convoy of such and such, be careful. There is a trap for you." And they are in another town. But it is said that they heard him. Maybe internally they heard him. Someone said, "Okay, wait, we shouldn't take that road. I heard like a voice telling me, or Omar voice telling me, we shouldn't take that road. There is danger in that road. Let's just follow that." And they were saved, and they figured out there was a trap there. So that's clairvoyance, or firasa in Arabic language we call it. But insight is like, oh, I read that ayah from the Quran, I have an insight about it. Or again, I was walking and all of a sudden I saw a bird doing such and such, and then I had an insight about it. Like Imam al-Ghazali, when he said he wrote his book, and he became like, wow, I became so dull. Like he had his moment of arrogance or pride, and he was putting his papers beside him on the river where he was sitting, and it was like, wow, I did a great job, or like feeling that pride. And it said like a bird came and dropped a water drop on his book. So he took that as a sign, as a message from Allah. And he said, "What are you, little bird, are trying to tell me?" And they said that the bird answered. Now, this could be an inner dialogue, you know, not like the bird really talk. But you read the book of Allah, you read the living book. And he said, "Oh, the bird is trying, what you wrote about the spirituality, about Allah, is a drop in the ocean of knowledge. It's just a drop, it's one book. Don't be proud." And so he said, astaghfirullah, he made sujood, he made tawbah to Allah. He said, astaghfirullah al-azim, for that moment of, you know, feeling all that. So that called basira, like called insight, at least in my understanding. Farasa is a little different, when you really have the sixth sense, they call it, or you see something from far away that is happening. Many times with twins especially, or mothers feel for their children like that. And people who are really intimate together, and close together, they can have, which is close to intuition a bit also. Any other comment or question?
Yes. You said something about the white mind. So what quality should we decide to have? Like, you know, the purified thoughts and like pure white mind.
The white mind, or the higher mind, or the pure rationality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our mind is kind of conditioned. The lower mind is conditioned. Conditioned by what? By your past, by your memories, by your upbringing, by your, you know, the concept you already formed through experience and through what passed to you from your culture, from your parents. So you formed some concepts about life and understanding about that, right? But the pure rationality is more of, you're free from that. You're free to not to be biased to your culture or biased to your religion, because that's the lower intellect. So you're free from that conditioning, and you're able to really look objectively and have the divine guidance to have insight, to have real understanding into an issue that you're thinking about, and to have guidance, and that also frees the creativity and the resourcefulness. So that's a higher intellect that is not biased, not like free of fear. It's liberating, and it may also come through a spiritual experience. When you have a spiritual experience, again, it might only come as a vision, as we talked earlier, but it may come also as a complete integrated spiritual experience in which understanding comes with the vision, the meaning of the vision.
What quality should we say?
For the intellect, al-Rashid, al-Alim, al-Hakim.
Feelings
is based on the feeling, as I said. If it is fear, you call upon Allah al-Mu'min al-Qawi. If it is anger, you call about the forgiven al-Hakim, the forgiver. You can also call al-Hadi, the guide. How can I deal with my anger? Al-Hadi also comes from the root verb of calmness. Or you can call al-Salam to calm the anger. So you can have the wisdom of how to deal with the situation. So, any other questions or comments? So the spiritual experience can come sometimes as a sensation. You know how it says in the Quran, when you recite the Quran, sometimes a sensation. Sometimes even when you listen to beautiful, powerful music or poetry, or you are in a very pure, compassionate feeling, and you feel like this, what do they call it? Go through, like your body, goosebumps, chills, butterflies, whatever you call it. It's a sensation in the body, which the Quran explains. When you recite the Quran, sometimes a sensation will come, like you shiver, you know, you shiver. And then calmness comes after that. And we experience it in this moment of authenticity and sincerity and purity and real, you know. So it comes as a sensation sometimes. That's a spiritual experience. And feelings, of course, feelings, you know, fana and the baqa. So fana, we all experience it sometimes unconsciously. It is not like something over here, unattainable. It's attainable, and we all have glimpses of it all the time. When you are even watching something on TV, like news, disaster, and there is this compassion takes over you for someone suffering, and you say, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to donate. Some people even go travel to help, things like that. They vanish in that compassion, in that beauty of divine compassion. Sometimes in personal one-to-one, you're overtaken by compassion or love for someone that translates to a hug eventually, or translates to a gaze, or translates to a touch of hand. So we may not recognize it, and we, you know, Shaitan doesn't want us to recognize that this is divine, this is beautiful, this is real, and this is a gift from Allah. And this is where we always want to be, you know. So this moment sometimes can take us also to other divine attributes such as justice. When someone see something happening, like, for example, racism in a street, and you stop and say, no, you can't talk to this person like that. So it took courage. Some people sacrifice their life for things like that. That's profound, profound beauty. No other creature does it for another, you know? Like, the human being has that capacity to express the divine qualities in a very profound way, beautiful way. So we all experience that, we just need to be conscious of it. So we know our connection with Allah, and we don't forget our connection with Allah, and then we know that's a divine gift, and so we will be humbled by it. So yes, with all type of feelings, they are gateways. If they are in the negative, they are gateways to know what is, will fill that lack. And then when they are coming with this beauty and majesty, they are moments of fana, really. So just be aware of it and thank Allah for it. And if you're in the negative side of it, then invoke the divine names so you can remember, so you can have that divine qualities coming as a shivering in your body and helping you go through it. And so we talked about the spiritual experience through feeling, spiritual experience through intellect. So I talked a little bit about it, that you have all of a sudden a sudden insight. Allah says in the Quran, He throws the truth. Sometimes it comes as throwing in your head. So it comes to you like that. Or it can come with insight through your studies. So you're putting effort and Allah give it to you. And some of the scientists, for example, when they study and do experiments, sometimes gifts, divine gifts, comes to them. There is a percentage for it. They called it serendipity in science. Many discoveries, many things happened with what they call serendipity. Like what they call by chance is not by chance, it's a gift from Allah. He gave it unexpectedly. But because the person practiced so much, he could notice something in that field that other, that if it came to someone else, they want to notice it. Like the one who discovered the penicillin. He was working on it already to discover something to cure bacteria, an antibiotic or something like that. So he was first seeing that the tears are purifying, the tears purify our eyes. So he said, oh, they are having a healing effect. Let me try to analyze tears and find the ingredients that can cure. So he was focusing on other things. And all of a sudden, the mess, he leaves the mess uncleaned in his lab. He comes the next day, he finds a mold formed as a circle where the other area was clear. So he knows that the mold has an ingredient that is healing. Subhanallah. Nobody else would think it. He was ridiculed in the scientific field for claiming that. But his claim was true, and time proved it. With scientists after him, because he separated the ingredient. But they said it's too dangerous to separate. How can we separate it and make sure it's safe? So the couple of scientists worked on his project and was able to do it at the time of need, when World War was happening and a lot of soldiers were wounded and they needed this. So because he practiced a lot, he was able to become aware. Well, I would enter the same lab and I would not figure out anything like him, right? Because I didn't practice that. So similarly with the spiritual practices, or anything you practice, then you will be able to see things others don't see, hidden in the universe. You will be able to notice these subtle things. So as Sufis, we do spiritual practice, that will make us see hidden meanings, hidden qualities, hidden messages from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will lead us and guide us and comfort us in our lives. So the spiritual experience can happen through the intellect. It happens all the time, but we're not conscious of it in a way. Yes.
Zainab, do you
want
to unmute
yourself? Oh, there
you go. Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Majid, how are you?
Hello, hello, Amali. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Yes.
Lovely to be speaking with you again.
Oh,
like
he says,
like,
it's great to speak with you.
Oh, great to speak with you. Sorry, I didn't hear.
I just have a question, and I'm sorry if you've already addressed it. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I do apologize if you've already addressed it. I was a little bit distracted.
It's all right.
My question is sort of with Allah giving inspiration or. Well, I suppose just inspiration. So he gives inspiration to Muslims, non-Muslims, good people, bad people, you know, all sorts of. So does Allah sort of manifest himself in that way? I mean, okay, he gave some scientists the inspiration. Well, could we say this? The inspiration which led to the Nubian weapons. And he gave some others. Do you see what I mean? So, I have difficulty sort of making sense of the Allah's sort of self-disclosure or just disclosure of, just sort of disclosure in the form of revelation to anyone and everyone. And how do we make sense of that? Or just perhaps just your thoughts on things like that?
Yes, sure. First, even the Quran tells us the messages of Allah comes to everyone and the inspiration comes to everyone, like in the dream that came to the Pharaoh of Egypt or the ruler of Egypt, and Prophet Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam interpreted it for him, and it saved Egypt from the famine and the world around it, right? So this story is known in the Quran. So it shows that Allah revealed that dream to someone who's not known to be a prophet or a believer or something like that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives because He's compassionate. So He gives for everyone. He gives out of His love and compassion to humanity. Because, for example, He may reveal a knowledge of a cure of a disease to someone who doesn't believe, an atheist, let us say. But there is subtle levels for that claim. First of all, Allah give it for humanity. Second of all, it depends what the person will do with it. Will claim that they are great and treat it to gain profits from people, not give to everyone equally, and be merciless in the way he wants to make the profit out of it. You know, it is what he will do with it will depend on his faith and not faith. But also when we talk about faith, even though he may be an atheist, we cannot say he's immoral. Because in a way he believes in God unconsciously, because he believes in compassion, he believes in justice, he believes in healing others, he believes in many moral things. Many atheist people, you can see they are moral, and Allah gives that through them. He gives humanity justice through everyone else and everything in the creation. He gives humanity out of His love and compassion. What we do with it is what, where our conscious level is. What is the self level? What is the self will interfere in it? The small self, the created self, will interfere and make of it something else. And the making of it something else comes from the free will. And then the free will has consequences, and these consequences help, designed by Allah, to awaken us also, to awaken our consciousness. Does this make sense to you?
Yeah, yeah, certainly does. But if I may, I just have just one small follow-up question.
Sure.
So, like, how do we...
Are you still there? Majid, did we lose your voice there? Is our Zoom still working?
Now we can hear you.
Now we can hear you.
Okay, alhamdulillah.
You didn't hear the question.
Yeah. Divine intervention.
Yes, what about it?
That was an example of it. Do we say that, for example, the discovery of penicillin was from Allah and it was revelation? And that the discovery that led to a nuclear weapon was from the shaitan and that wasn't revelation. Do we say things like, is that how we make sense of what we call in inverted commas revelations?
Well, the discovery of the power of the atom is kind of revelation in one sense, and then you may call it a test, or you may call it like the free will of the, again, the human small self. What we do with it is we take accountability for it. So Allah shows us the power of atom, so He can show us that the divine qualities are hidden in everything. Like as a Sufi Sheikh would say, if you open an atom, you will see the 99 names. If you look at a galaxy, you can see the 99 names manifesting through them. Because in a way, nuclear power can actually produce energy which can be harnessed for good causes, and it can be used in sometimes, I don't know exactly the subject because maybe I'm not well informed of everything about it, but it can be used in some way that is good. There is inherent good in everything if we understand it. But sometimes our shaitan or the ego can come and can say, I can, you know, destroy someone else, or I can do something else. And this will take us to a philosophical big issue, which is like free will versus destination, and if everything is willed for Allah. Yes, He willed us to have the free will, and He gave consequences to that, to awaken us to the godly, beautiful qualities. And at the same time, he knew everything, that all the possibilities that we could do. So He knew that. And so the free will is limited in a way too. And so for Him to reveal Himself, that is not only by your will. There is something bigger than you.
Thank you so much.
Alhamdulillah, yes.
I had a question about, for some reason, I just am really feeling drawn to Umar bin Khattab right now, and I'm just curious, like, you know, the Prophet Muhammad used to say that anytime, he used to joke that wherever Umar goes, the shaitan runs in the other direction.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering if you could elaborate on what qualities Umar had as a person that made him so strong that Shaitan would want to run in the other direction. And then the other one was, I guess, also related to how the Prophet Muhammad once had a dream of milk overflowing. Like, he drank a cup of milk or something, there was, you know, and it was overflowing, and the rest of the milk went to Umar bin Khattab, and it was a symbolism. And we talked about milk being a symbolism for knowledge and grounded knowledge, as opposed to drunken, you know, the drunkenness of wine.
in our last class. So I'm just wondering if that quality of the milk that Umar bin Khattab inherited from the Prophet Muhammad also had anything to do with the quality of the shaitan running in the opposite direction.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's traditionally known as being strong and aggressive, but he's really, really soft and loving. Some a part of Umar that you will not find traditional Muslims talk about it, unfortunately. But he was really loving. If you think about it, when he became the Khalifa, the successor or the ruler of the community after the Prophet passed and Abu Bakr passed, then he would walk in the streets at night to see if anyone needs something, and he would say, even if a leg of a she camel broken, Allah will ask me why you didn't do anything about it to help that she camel. Like, so he was that, had that deep love and care for the community to serve them. Even before Islam, he was known to be aggressive, and that aggressiveness brought him to Islam, because inside him he had the compassion. So he heard he was going to kill the Prophet when someone stopped him in the street and said, "You're angry about the Prophet, what about your sister who believes in that Prophet and hide it behind your back?" She and her husband believe and they follow Prophet Muhammad now. So he went angrily to his sister's house, he knocks the door, or he hears them reciting Quran, so he gets mad. And when she opens for him, he hit her, she fell and she bleeded. Then he felt guilty right away. He felt compassion towards his sister, so he calmed and he apologized and said, "Let me read what you're reading." He said, "No." She said, "No, you're impure right now. You just make my blood like..." "So go wash yourself first," which should calm his anger even more. So he sincerely obeyed her and washed, made the wudu, and came back. When he read the Quran, his heart moved, and this time he became a disciple for the Prophet. So it's like inside him there was this hidden love and compassion that demonstrated in the way he would... He was very just, known to be just in distributing the wealth, in bringing accountability with unjust rulers. He was straightforward. He would visit, like Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, used to take him and Abu Bakr to visit an elder lady who lost her family, and to carry for her milk and bread every day, and to visit and see how she's doing. So, and he always asked them to accompany him, so they continued the tradition or the habit after he passed away, because he taught them to do that. So Umar will keep visiting, and all of them, if you read the stories, that they try to keep that teaching alive, to live that teaching, to become the love. And love is a way of knowing. I think if you don't have love, you have lack of knowledge. If you have love, it's a way of continuing learning and knowing. Knowing about people, about life, about Allah. It's like the divine love is really, or loving Allah is a way of knowing. It's a way of how knowledge can come. So the milk aspect of it, the Prophet gave him that love. So when you are full with love, and Allah reveals His love to you, you overflow with love also. So I think Umar is loving the way I see him. Not like they make him appear like he was that fighter and aggressive.
Another story about a Roman general who wanted to, like, they used to have kings, you know, at that time, and
he and his army, I guess, in Jerusalem had just, you know, they knew that the whole area had been taken over by Umar's army. And so he asked the Muslims, like, who's your king? And they said, we don't have a king, we have a caliph. And he said, what's that? So they explained that to him. And he said, where's his palace? And they said, he doesn't have a palace.
Exactly, this is a beautiful story.
Have you heard that one? And then I guess when he went to, you know, they found out that he was at the cemetery in Medina, so then they followed him back there to find him, and they saw a man in tattered clothing and rags, and he was in the cemetery, and he took his torn shirt off, and he just laid down, you know, half naked, his chest bare, and the Roman general looked at him and trembled in fear like nothing he had ever known, and he had 6 or 7 soldiers with him. And they were all armed, and this man was just completely vulnerable,
mm-hmm.
half naked, was getting ready to take a nap, and they were trembling with fear. And he realized then that it was that his closeness to Allah that was making him fear.
Yeah, it says like the saying that king said, "Adilta fa aminta fa nimta ya Umar," like, oh, you are so just that you're so secure that you slept like a baby, like that, not like a king, like a simple man sleeping and putting his life in Allah's hands.
We have a couple of minutes left.
Yes. Okay, so let us wrap it by maybe call by some or invoke some of the divine names. إن الله رحيم يحب الرحمة إن الله رحيم يحب الرحمة إن الله إن الله إن الله رحيم إن الله إن الله إن الله رحيم إن الله الباسط يحب البسط إن الله الباسط يحب البسط إن الله إن الله إن الله الباسط إن الله إن الله إن الله الباسط إن الله جميل يحب الجمال إن الله جميل يحب الجمال إن الله إن الله إن الله جميل إن الله إن الله إن الله جميل إن الله ودود يحب الود إن الله ودود يحب الود إن الله إن الله إن الله ودود إن الله إن الله إن الله ودود إن الله صبور يحب الصبر إن الله صبور يحب الصبر إن الله إن الله إن الله صبور إن الله إن الله إن الله صبور إن الله غفور يحب الغفران إن الله غفور يحب الغفران إن الله إن الله إن الله غفور إن الله إن الله إن الله غفور إن الله إن الله إن الله شكور إن الله إن الله إن الله شكور إن الله إن الله إن الله الحي إن الله إن الله إن الله الحي إن الله إن الله إن الله الحق Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah al-Haq. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah alim. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah alim. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah hakim. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah hakim. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah ash-shafi. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah ash-shafi. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah mu'afi. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah mu'afi. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah al-hadi. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah al-haji. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah bajia. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah bajia. Inna Allah, Inna Allah, Inna Allah wajud. 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 Allah, Allah. Trying to come with an English version for Allah the beautiful, He loves beauty. Allah the beautiful, He loves beauty. Allah the beautiful, Allah the beautiful, Allah the beautiful, He loves beauty.
I should have asked this before, but we're saying in Allah.
Why do we say Allah?
Saying like one of his qualities, like how does that directly translate?
Inna means indeed. It's like an affirmation.
Right. Okay.
The word inna means indeed, like an affirmation. And Allah, we say ha rather than just Allah,
yeah,
because of the grammar.
Yeah.
And mixes the tune beautiful. And then you can say all the names, because Allah is the name that is all the names. Alright, alhamdulillah, thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum.